Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on the words of Matthew 1 that we've just heard, particularly verses 22 to 23. All this took place to fulfil what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together today in your presence to celebrate the birth of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us now as we meditate on his word, on your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How strange that one of the most important phrases in the whole Bible, which teaches us one of the most important realities in the whole Bible, appears in brackets in the NIV translation, which means God with us. As though it were a side note, some kind of added bonus, but what could be more important? And how could we summarize the message of Christmas in a clearer or more succinct way than this? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. John Wesley was one of the founders of the Methodist movement in England in the 1700s, a preacher and teacher and writer and evangelist and many other things. And his famous last words as he lay dying on March the 2nd, 1791, at 88 years of age, were these: "The best of all, God is with us. The best of all, God is with us." He said it twice, evidently, before he died. His whole life, his whole work boiled down to this: the presence of God with him. That too is the message of Christmas. And so this morning I want to briefly unpack for you the presence of God, the promise of his presence, the precarious nature of his presence in this world, and the power of his presence with us. The promise of the presence of God can be seen right throughout the Bible. And as Lutherans, when we think about the real presence of God, we usually connect it to Holy Communion, the body and blood of Jesus there present for us. And of course, that is the high point of the presence of God. But if you look through the scriptures, what you find is that this promise of the presence of God precedes even the sacrament. It's before it and after it, not limited to it. And the promises that God will be with us are everywhere in the Bible. From Eden to Egypt to the wilderness to Moses as he leads Israel, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." From the tabernacle to the temple, both called the dwelling place of God, the place of God's presence. To words like this in Deuteronomy: "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Or promises like this in the prophets: "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Turn to the Psalms, and in the Psalms you get the presence of God everywhere. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" All of that's before we even get to the New Testament, before we even hear that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, before we even hear Jesus promise to be present in bread and wine for us, before we even hear the Great Commission where Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So what does it mean that God is present with us? Because it can be a hard thing to define, a hard thing to nail down. It doesn't mean that we can see him. It doesn't mean necessarily that we can feel him. Perhaps sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. And yet God's presence speaks to us of his proximity, his closeness to us. Like the sunshine that warms our backs, or the wind that moves through the trees, or the friend who sits beside us in our hospital bed, sometimes we see the presence, sometimes we feel the presence, sometimes we hear the presence, sometimes we simply have to trust that the presence is there. Now, the problem with God's presence, if I can call it that, is that sometimes in Scripture, the presence of God is a very fearful thing. So Adam and Eve, for example, are ejected from the Garden of Eden because of the presence of God. They can't bear it, and it can't bear them at that point. The Israelites at Mount Sinai, you remember, they can't even approach the mountain because of the fearful presence of God. Then along comes Jesus. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. By putting these words at this point in the narrative, Matthew is saying to us, look, Jesus is the great fulfillment of all these prophecies and all these promises throughout the whole Old Testament. He is the presence of God, not just with us, but also for us. So what's the precarious nature of his presence? You would think the presence of God was something strong and firm and unwavering and secure and unmovable. And it is, in one sense, and it's not in another. If you look at how the story unfolds, a young and vulnerable and engaged and pregnant Mary, a faithful and righteous, but also very uncertain and very unsure Joseph. And you hear from the start, he's weighing it up. What am I supposed to do in this situation? How do I honor the law? And how do I honor her? And how do I not come under public disgrace and not put her under public disgrace? And you can hear Joseph caught between this rock and hard place. Jesus' life was vulnerable and fragile from the moment it entered our world, from the moment God's presence arrived in this way. And Martin Luther talks about the presence of the cross in the Christmas story. And you think, what's the cross got to do with the Christmas story? But what he's talking about is the presence of struggling and the presence of suffering. And he says right here, after Jesus is conceived, Matthew introduces us to the cross in the confusion of Joseph. He adds, for as soon as the Christian life is begun, or anything else of Christ is begun, there the very next thing, the cross, is at hand. You see what he means. It was a great blessing that Christ came into the world, but it was also a burden of sorts on Mary and Joseph. Their life turned upside down. The journey down to Bethlehem, the trip back home, the flight to Egypt. You know, they may have had in mind this very calm and settled period of engagement and this exciting wedding day and happily ever after. None of that for Mary and Joseph. Their life is tipped upside down. His life is under threat from the moment he's born. Later, Jesus would say, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. The presence of God arrives in the world, and the world wants nothing to do with it. Turns a blind eye, or even worse, wants it gone. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not receive him. Life is fragile. All human life is fragile. And his life was fragile too. But there is a great beauty in that fragility and that vulnerability. And if you think about our human relationships, any good, honest, close human relationship depends on fragility and vulnerability. You can't come close to another human being without it. And if you think of another example, if you've ever held a little infant in your arms, you know that can be a wonderful experience and a beautiful experience and a joyful experience, as well as being a scary experience and a dangerous experience. Such is the wonder and the beauty and the joy and the fragility and the vulnerability of human life. So too, when the presence of God arrives in Bethlehem. So then how is it a powerful presence? If there's something precarious about its nature, how is it also powerful? Well, I think the lovely nativity scenes we set up and the beautiful carols we sing sometimes shield us from this reality, and that is the power of his presence in the world. Joseph was told that Mary would give birth to a son, and he was to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. He would do what? He would save his people from their sins. He would have the power and the privilege and the weighty responsibility to bring forgiveness to the world. Now, we hear it so much that it washes over us, but this was one of the things people found most offensive about Jesus when he lived. That he believed he had the power to forgive sins. You see, Israel, like us, didn't really think they needed saving, at least not from their own sins. Maybe from someone else's. Maybe from the Romans. Maybe from their time in exile and years of occupation and all the other problems they faced. Maybe from external forces they needed saving. But not internal. Maybe you and I are a bit the same sometimes. And we think that most of our problems are actually someone else's problems, and if God could just deal with their problems, then my problems would go away. The presence of God does not let us off the hook so easily. Because Jesus came to save his people, that includes us, from our sins. How did he do it? By becoming one of us. By becoming God with us and for us and alongside us. By living to die in our place. By carrying his cross and helping us to carry ours. By humbling himself to a human family and a modest manger. By coming close. By becoming vulnerable. By uniting his life to ours, by empathizing with us, by listening to our prayers, by forgiving our sins, by being there for us in our hour of need, by promising us, every time you receive the bread and drink the wine, you are receiving my body and blood. Friends, do not put him in the brackets of your lives. Do not make him a side note. His presence deserves a place, for he is Emmanuel, God with us. That is the message of Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you promised to come and be among us, and that you have through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that in him we meet you and we find that you are a good and gracious God. And that you want nothing less for us than the full forgiveness of sins and redemption of our lives. Lord God, help us to receive you this day and to rejoice in your presence among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.